We're in Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And after he had come into the house, the blind men came up to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "Be it done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See here, let no one know about this." But they went out and spread the news about him in all that land. And as they were going out, behold, a dumb man, demon-possessed, was brought to him. And after the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "Nothing like this was ever seen in Israel." But the Pharisees were saying, "He casts out demons by the ruler of demons."
Let's jump back into the miracles here. Jesus heals two blind men, and this just tagged on the very end here. We are going to try to cover also the power over dumbness. And all of this is going to lead up to, in Matthew's gospel as well as the other gospels, to where the Jewish leaders are going to reject Jesus Christ. You only have two choices. His power and authority to do these miracles is from, where does he claim it to be from? From heaven. He claims to be God Almighty come in flesh for the people. The other option is, which the religious rulers are going to come to at the end of this passage, your power is not from heaven. You are not the Son of David, the Messiah. Your power comes from Satan, from Beelzebul. Those are your only two choices. Jesus heals two men who, although blind, are able to see what seeing, sign-seeking Israel was spiritually blind to, that he was the Son of David. As we're going to see, this is a messianic title right out of the Old Testament. Israel, for hundreds of years, were looking forward to the coming of Messiah, who would be born the Son of David, David's greater son, who would be both God, man, in one individual. Jesus claimed to be that. It's interesting that these blind men who can't see and who've never witnessed his power and miracles, yet they have faith to believe that he is the Son of David, and they cry out to him on that basis, and he heals them. The context of the miracle. This miracle of healing the two blind men takes place in Capernaum. Do you remember last week? We ended with Jesus healing Jairus' daughter, didn't we? He was the synagogue official's, the head of the synagogue. Jesus healed his daughter. And then in Mark, and the reason I've come to Matthew is because this little miracle is only recorded here in Matthew. These two little miracles here. They're stuck in here. And that's why I wanted to deal with it this morning. It's recorded only here in Matthew. It is not the same as the later healing of the two blind men at Jericho. This is not the same miracle. The miracle of the healing of the blind men at Jericho is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I've given you the references there. This miracle, if we were tracking it chronologically, is number 17, this one that we're looking at this morning. And the later miracle of the healing of the blind men at Jericho, that's miracle 32. So it comes much later. This comes early in Jesus' ministry, where I think he's been ministering for at least a year, and the people now have to make a decision. Are you going to accept me as the Son of David, as God, come in flesh as your Messiah, or will you reject me? Determining the order and timing of the miracles is at times difficult. I remember hearing at seminary that the Gospels, all four, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they only give to us about 50 days out of the life of Jesus' ministry of 3.5 years. Only 50 days are recorded in the four Gospels. So they're very selective, aren't they? The Gospel writers record different sayings and events, and they place the events in a certain order to present their theme and make their points. For Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the king, doesn't he? He is the king of Israel. He has come to bring in the kingdom, to offer the kingdom, to establish the kingdom. And Matthew opens with John the Baptist in chapter 3, the people all coming out to John the Baptist. What did John tell to the people when they came to him? You must repent. You must repent of your sin and get ready because Messiah is coming. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 comes on the scene. What's Jesus say to the people? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm here to establish the kingdom for you. What was necessary for the Jews to bring the kingdom in? Repentance. What is necessary for you and I to receive Jesus Christ, to be saved, to be given the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sin? What is necessary? Repentance. Same message, isn't it? It's always the same message. God has made a way, but we have to come in His way. Although this miracle isn't recorded in Mark, it appears to be following, as I said, the healing of Jairus' daughter. After leaving Jairus' house, Jesus is confronted by two blind men who hear that he is passing by on the road. That's verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed after him. They heard the commotion. Who is it? Who is it? What's going on? What's all the noise? It is Jesus of Nazareth. They spring to action. And they begin following him, crying out, saying, "Have mercy on us, son of David. Have mercy on us." And it's interesting, as we're going to see, that Jesus doesn't stop and take care of their need, but he keeps going. He continues on and enters into a house, probably, we believe, Peter's house. That was his residence in Capernaum, wasn't it? Remember, Peter was wealthy. He owned a fishing company. He had a number of people that worked for him and with him. And so he made his way on to the house of Peter in Capernaum. Just a word on blindness. There are several other passages where the blind are healed. The demon-possessed man, blind and deaf, in Matthew 12, verse 22. The two blind men at Jericho, which comes, as I said, much later in Matthew 29. It's also in Mark 10 and Luke 18. There were many blind and lame people that came to Jesus, and he healed them, according to Matthew 21:14. And then there was the blind men at Bethsaida in Mark 8. And of course, my all-time favorite, the man born blind in John chapter 9. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament. Because blindness was so prevalent in Jesus' day, it provided a good illustration of the spiritual blindness of the religious leaders and people that Jesus attempted to preach to. Blindness is a perfect picture of man's condition. It's estimated that one out of every five adults of that day was afflicted with eye disease. One out of five had eye disease, according to records and what the experts tell us. Note the following parallels on blindness. The reason blindness serves as such a great illustration of man's condition: both experience darkness. Lost sinners and blind are both in darkness. The world of unsaved men is in darkness, according to Romans 2:19 and Ephesians 6:12. Jesus said, if the light of the gospel is rejected, then a person's ultimate destiny is to be cast into outer darkness forever, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because of the suffering associated with it. Outer darkness forever. Have you ever shut yourself up, maybe as a kid, or just been shut up sometime where you're locked in someplace where it's just pitch black, utter darkness, zero light? It's kind of eerie, isn't it? A little scary. Not only that, but both experience dependence. Just as a blind person needs help and guidance, so the spiritually blind, unsaved person has to depend on others to deliver the message that will lead to the opening of their eyes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's our job, folks. That's our privilege. That's the commission that Jesus gave to us. He just didn't tell us to come and receive him and sit on the sidelines and wait for him to return. He told us to come and receive me, learn of me, and go tell others about me. May those of us who profess to know the truth not fail those who are blind, because you and I have to lead them to light through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Light and life. That's what we enjoy by faith in Christ. Next, we have the content of the miracle in verses 27 to 31. First, we have the approach of faith. The men's plight, they are blind. It says in verse 27, as Jesus passed on by from there, two blind men followed him. These men were blind. They heard that Jesus was coming by, and like so many others that we have studied in the miracles, where else am I going to go? Where else could they go? They were born blind. They hear that Jesus is coming by. According to verse 26, look back up at verse 26. The news about Jesus' miracles and all that he was doing went out how far? into all the land. Had these blind men heard about Jesus, his power, the miracles he was working? Certainly they had. So when he comes by, they hear the name Jesus. They had heard the reports about him and the miracles he was working. Where else can I go? I've been born blind. There's nowhere else to go but to God alone, my creator, who can undo my blindness. So you can see why these two jumped up and started screaming out, Son of David, Lord Jesus, save us. Open our eyes. Jesus, notice they followed him. They jumped up crying out. They followed him crying out, Son of David. They followed him. If you underline or circle your Bible, that is key. God has come to introduce us to life once again, forgiveness of sin. But what does Jesus demand of us? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, as we saw in an earlier miracle. He wants us to follow him. Jesus had asked others to follow him, but they continued to reject him. He asked the religious rulers to believe on him and follow him, but they rejected him. They refused to follow him. In fact, apart from a few that he's chosen, his disciples, the masses followed him not for his message or for his word or to receive him, did they? They followed him for the miracles, for the show, for some free bread. That's why they followed him. Even though that these men were blind, they saw in the Lord Jesus what the Pharisees, who were students of the Old Testament law, failed to realize, that he was God Almighty. Even though these two blind men had never been able to witness him personally work his miracles, they recognized that Jesus Christ, through the report that they heard, was the Messiah. Who can open the eyes of the blind? Who can raise up the lame? Who can restore Jairus' daughter? Do you think news of that didn't get back to town before Jesus? Sure it did. If he can raise the dead, it's not a problem for him to give me back my sight or to give me sight. It's not a problem for him. So they followed him because there was nowhere else to go. And when he didn't stop, I love this, they persisted in following him. He didn't stop and address them. He just kept walking. As we're going to see, probably because they're using the messianic title, Son of David, and that has political connotations to it, because the Son of David, David's greater son, is going to come and do what? Defeat all the Gentile forces of the world, establish his kingdom in Jerusalem, and reign as the King of glory over all creation forever? Were the Pharisees accepting of that message? No. So Jesus doesn't want to deal with them publicly, where they keep screaming out, Son of David, Son of David, Son of David. It wasn't time for that revelation yet, and so he deals with them privately. Some question why Jesus passed these men by, and I just offered you one suggestion. Others say that it's possibly because he wanted to stretch their faith. He wanted to develop their faith. Why is it sometimes God doesn't answer us right away? He wants to develop our faith. He likes hearing from us. The only time he hears from me normally is when I've got a big problem that I can't take care of. Isn't that the truth? But when he pins me down, I picture it as digging, trying to dig a tunnel to China. You know, you dig and dig and dig and you get in and there's no way out, nowhere to go, and you hit bedrock. You can't dig anymore. And then what do? If you got any sense, you cry out, Lord, help me, save me. And he reaches down his hand, he says, come on up here, Chuck, let's start again. Let's try this again. Do you got it this time? I've got it, Lord, I've got it. I will follow wherever you lead, I will go. Obediently, I will trust in you. Until about 2 or 3 days or maybe 2 hours later. then I got the shovel sharpened and I'm digging again, right? Until I'm exhausted, then I turn back to him. Why won't we persist in following him, loving him, serving him? Because of our fallen human natures. But thank God for his grace. He's working on us all, isn't he? The men's plea, have mercy on us, Son of David. Son of David was a messianic title that identified Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the anointed one of God, as the one who would come to deliver them from their sins, to deliver them from the oppression of Rome and all of their enemies, and bring in everlasting righteousness. The title Son of David is especially important in Matthew's gospel, with its emphasis to the Jewish audience and emphasis upon Jesus Christ being the messianic king. When you think Matthew, think king. It's all about Jesus being the king. That's what Matthew wants them to see. This is the first time that Jesus is addressed in this way in the Gospels. This is the first time Son of David is used in the Gospels. These blind men are quite clearly convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Why? Don't miss this, folks. What happened to the thousands and thousands and thousands that thronged Jesus and watched him work miracles all the time? What does the account of each of the miracles that we've studied, nearly each of them, the people were what? They were astonished. Were they saved as a result? No, they weren't. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. These blind men are blind, and yet they clearly hear Jesus, who just raised Jairus' daughter, is coming on the road. He's returning from Jairus' house. He's heading for Peter's house. And the multitudes are thronging him and following him, just waiting to watch for the next miracle. These blind men, that next miracle is going to be me. If there's any way possible, if God would be pleased, it's going to be me. Because they heard that Jesus was coming. They heard all that Jesus had done, verse 26. And what was their estimation of who Jesus was? The Son of David, the anointed Messiah, the one that was promised to come, the one who was promised not only to come, but to come at this very time. How come nobody else gets it? But they got it. The title Son of David also linked Messiah with the great covenant that God had made with David, called the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. And Psalm 89 is a great commentary, you will, on 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 89. In the Davidic covenant, God promised that David's house, kingdom, and throne would be established forever. The covenant did not guarantee or promise, however, that David's descendants would rule upon his throne uninterrupted. In fact, God was very specific. If your son and his descendants are careful to do what? To obey me, they will rule on the throne. If they disobey me, I will discipline them. The Babylonian captivity, God disciplined them. And until the coming of Jesus Christ, no descendant was ready to sit upon the throne again, nor has there ever been another one until he comes back again. So it promised that David's descendant, David's dynasty, would go on forever. And Jesus Christ is that one. I like Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Isaiah clearly predicted that Messiah would occupy David's throne and rule over his kingdom on earth forever. The prophets are filled with these promises. And how about the angel Gabriel to Mary? You got to love this one, don't you? Luke chapter 1. What did the angel Gabriel say to Mary when he came to announce to her that she had been chosen by God to be the mother of the Son of God, to carry the Holy One in her womb? The angel Gabriel said to Mary, "The child that you will bear shall be the Son of David, the one who will rule over Israel forever." The Son of David is going to be in your womb when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Does it get any clearer than that? He is the Son of David. These two blind men approach Jesus Christ as Messiah, Son of David, crying out for his mercy. Do you see that? Verse 27, the last part of the verse. The two blind men followed after Jesus, crying out, saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us, Son of David." They acknowledged that they don't deserve healing, and if it should come, it will come as a result of God's mercy and grace. The Old Testament declared that when Messiah came, he would restore sight to the blind. Isaiah 35, verses 4 to 5. Isaiah 35. And there's a number of passages, but I just wanted to give you one key passage. Isaiah 35, verse 4. "Say to those with anxious hearts, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come to you with vengeance and recompense. He will come, but he will save you. And when he comes, the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. He will come and he will heal all physical infirmities." And I would just suggest to you that that day has not yet come. It will in the future when he comes to establish his millennial kingdom. He will heal all. There will be no sickness and death. These scriptures have both a physical and spiritual application. It's amazing how much these two blind men actually did see, isn't it? Faith in the Son of God confirmed, verse 28. The question by Jesus, after he had come into the house that he was going to, and again I suggest to you this was probably Peter's house where he resided, the blind men came up to him and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this for you? Do you believe that I can do this?" They had been crying out for him to do it. Where else are they going to go? Who else can heal them of blindness? You're the only one. We've heard about you, verse 26. We've heard that this isn't a problem for you. Yes, of course we believe that you can do this for us. Since they already believe that Jesus has mercy, Jesus inquires in their belief, as to their belief in his ability. Do you believe that I am able to do this for you? It seems that the emphasis throughout Matthew's account is the need to believe that Jesus has the power to heal. Jesus can heal. The logical conclusion is that he has the power to save. We've talked about this over and over with the miracles. Where do you and I need to go today? To some faith healer, chase the faith healers around the country? No. We need to go to Jesus Christ who will heal us spiritually, where we will be with him forever. That is the emphasis in the Gospels, is it not? The miracles were worked in order to prove and validate his claims to be God Almighty. And what did he tell the people all the time? Physical healing, physical infirmities, those come and go. But what you need is spiritual healing, spiritual restoration, spiritual life. And it is a gift to whosoever will believe on me will be born again. And I will give you forgiveness of sin. I will give you eternal life. The blind men affirm the deity of Jesus Christ by acknowledging him as Lord. Yes, Lord. Do you believe that I can do this for you? The last part of verse 28. They said to him, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Son of David, Lord God Almighty. Yes, you can do this for us." Some liberal commentators, and I've got just a couple on my shelf. I didn't waste money on buying many of them, but I've got a couple. And they like to say, well, sir is just a title of respect. Like you would say, yes, sir, to someone in authority. It's a title of respect. Or it could be understood as Lord. We can't be certain. We don't know. These blind men knew that he was Lord. What were they asking him to do? Sir, just some man, respectful recognition of him. Sir, will you heal us? Or were they crying out for God to touch them and heal them? As was promised in the Old Testament scriptures, that when Messiah comes, you can go to him and he will touch you and heal you of your infirmities. That's what they were crying out. This wasn't just some respectful title. They were acknowledging his lordship. The point is, these two blind men believed that Jesus Christ could heal them. And upon that basis, he did heal them. Sometimes, as here in this particular passage, miracles were performed in response to faith. And if you look at Matthew 8:10, Matthew 9:2, Matthew 9:22, and Matthew 15:28, the miracles were definitely done in response to faith. But at other times, just think last week of Jairus' little girl. Certainly, dad had the faith, right? Dad came after her to bring him there to heal his little girl. But the one that actually got healed, did she have faith to believe she's going to be healed? She's dead. She's not there. She's already with the Lord. And what a bummer that was. Well, Little Tabitha, you got to go back. I don't want to go back. She had to go back for a season. There's other times when the miracles are performed and faith has nothing in the context whatsoever, such as John chapter 5, verses 6 to 9, John 11, 29 to 44, Mark chapter 5, Luke 22. Modern faith healers, this is one of my biggest gripes against them. When I was very young in my faith, I was newly saved and smoked like a choo-choo train. Needed to get rid of those cigarettes. I tried to get off those things. I couldn't. So we had in California at that time, we had a faith healer that was on TV, one of the early faith healers. This guy had hundreds of people going out there. They're healed of any infirmity. I told Temple, we're going. I'm getting off these smokes tonight. We're going to that evangelistic crusade. Let's go. So we went out there. We sang Glory Hallelujah for 3 hours until I thought I couldn't sing anymore. And then he said, all right, line up. Come on down here and meet Jesus down front. We're going to heal you and deliver you. far out. That's why I'm here. Praise the Lord. So I got in line and drugged Temple with me. She's fighting me and dragging her in line. And we had a friend of ours with us. She wanted to be delivered from cigarettes and a lot of other things. So she's with us too. So we're all in line, and in front of us were two little middle-aged ladies. I was very young then, so they were old. Yeah. But they're right in front of us. And they were crippled. Okay? They were crippled. And they were there to ask Jesus to heal them of being crippled. There was two ladies behind me that were saying, oh, those poor dears, they're here every night, and they just don't have the faith to be healed. Right away, I knew there was something wrong with that. I'm a brand new believer. I'm there to be healed. I knew there was something wrong with that. So we finally got up there, and what are you here for tonight, young man? I'm here because I'm smoking these Marlboros, and they're killing me, and I'm sick of it. I want to be delivered. Ha-sha-na-na-na-na, in Jesus' name. Guy hit me in the head, like to give me whiplash, knocked me over. I fell down, and so I'm laying there. You know, two guys grabbed me, laid me down. I'm just laying there with my eyes closed, and I don't know how long I'm supposed to stay there. Nothing happened to me. Pretty soon, I could feel the presence of somebody pass over me. You know how the lights get blocked by a shadow? And I peeked my eye open. It was Tempa. And she bent down, and she said, get up off that floor, you big faker, before I kick you in your ribs. So I jumped up off of there, and we made our way out of there, and nothing happened to any of us. I said, man, I need a smoke. <You know? laughs> But the Lord, in His good time, about a year later, when I went to Bible college, I'd moved my family to Los Angeles. We sold two homes. We moved to Los Angeles, and I was still smoking. And Temple said, when are you going to quit smoking? I said, the day I go to Bible college, I'll quit smoking. Well, that's a good thing, because they just sent you a doctrinal statement. You can't smoke, chew, dance, drink, or run around with women that do. And I'm still smoking. I said, I know, honey, I know. The day Bible college arrived, early that morning, I drove over there. I remember my wheels hitting the parking lot going into this Christian campus. I got my cigarettes out, rolled down my window. I said, Lord, it's up to you now. And I threw them out. And I felt prompted. I reached down in my pocket and got out my gold Zippo. Oh, man. Gonna make some street person awful happy today. I pitched that out, too. I drove on campus. I never had another urge to smoke. I was delivered. So God does deliver, folks. He'll deliver you from whatever. He'll match your faith. You step forward, and whatever it is, He will deliver you. He's in that business. But My point again here is for me, the modern faith healers, they've got a real problem trying to explain away the basis of a lack of faith on the part of the people they say that they're healing. Why is it always the other person's fault? And we don't need faith healers, people. All we do is come to Jesus Christ, and He will take care of us. And as I've said from the beginning of this series on the miracles, what are you and I to do? Take your medicine and pray. Go see your heart surgeon. Go see your back surgeon. Go get some help. But pray. Because we've all heard of miracles, and we all know of miracles that God is doing today. It's up to God. It's not up to us. Faith in the Son of David rewarded, verses 29 and 30. Then he touched their eyes, saying, be it done to you according to your faith. And their eyes were opened. Be it done to you according to your faith. And their eyes were opened. Christ touched the blind men's eyes. It's not clear if it was the touch of Christ or the command of Christ. But I challenge you, in the New Testament, whenever the blind are healed, Jesus always touched them. The one I love is the one that comes later, where Jesus is dealing with the blind guy, and do you believe I can? I believe you can do that. And Jesus kneels down and makes up a good mud mix and smears it on the guy's eyes and tells him to go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. How's he get there? Somebody's got to take him down there. He gets down there, washes his eyes, and, whoa, I can see. And he comes running back up to the temple and bringing hundreds of more with him. So the touch of Jesus is always involved. Either his touch or his word, either are sufficient to produce the miracle. However, as I say, throughout the Gospels, nowhere will you read of Jesus healing the blind apart from touching them. And I think the spiritual application there is clear. You and I cannot be healed without coming to Jesus Christ and letting Him touch us with His shed blood. We must be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way in. But if we will come, He will touch. He's bid us come. So first we have the touch of the blind men, then we have the words. Jesus spoke and opened their eyes. At the very same instant that he touched them, reached out and touched their eyes, he spoke. He commanded, be healed, be it done to you according to your faith. We see here that it's clearly their faith that was rewarded. We are given here some insights into the relation of man's faith and God's grace. The faith which in itself is nothing is yet the organ for receiving everything. It is the connecting link between man's emptiness and God's fullness. Herein is all the value of which God's faith produces, or grace produces. I love this quote by R.C. Trench, as an old guy back in the 1800s. In the late 1898 is what his book is, I believe. But listen to this quote by R.C. Trench, and I think we have it up here. Faith is the bucket let down into the fountain of God's grace, without which man could never draw the water of life from the well of salvation. For the wells are deep, and of himself he has nothing to draw with. We have nothing to draw with. We have nothing to offer. When God gets you and I, he just gets one more sinner to start working on, doesn't he? One more dead, lost person, one of Adam's lot, and he goes to work on us, and he's delighted to get us. He's so delighted to get us that he sent his son to die for us. Faith in the Son of David spread. Look at the command of silence that Jesus gives them. The command of silence admonished. Jesus sternly warns these men in the middle of verse 30. See here, let no one know about this. See here, let no one know about this. Jesus warned these men not to let anyone know about what he had done for them, because he wanted people to come to him for spiritual health, spiritual healing, and not for physical healing. The people needed to be healed of their moral blindness, which required confession of sin. This would result in deliverance from sin and removal of spiritual blindness that ruled in the hearts of the people. Christ came as the light, the Messiah, Savior, to give light to a sin-filled world. John chapter 1. Don't you love how John goes into that progression? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God came into the world filled with darkness. He was the great light that came into this dark world in order to do what? In order to provide us with life and light so that we might find our way through following him. Those that accept Christ by faith as these blind men did shall receive spiritual insight and moral healing. He's in the business of healing us. The command of silence ignored. Verse 31, but they went out and they spread the news about him in all that land. The admonition by Jesus to keep silent about what he had done for them, they ignored it. They did the exact opposite of what he told them to do. They spread the news about him in all the land. I'm reminded through this that God is more delighted in my obedience than what I think I need to be doing for him. He's clearly told me what I need to do. Today, we're to do the exact opposite of what he told these blind men, aren't we? He has told us in the Great Commission to go into all the earth, go to Hungary, and go take some of those young people and fill the Word of God with them. Convey my love for them through my Word. Show them how the Exodus deliverance is an Exodus deliverance today, where my people were delivered from bondage into the Egyptians. So today, through Jesus Christ, we are delivered from bondage to sin. Go tell them. Tell them here in Branson. Tell them wherever we go. Go to Washington, D.C. and teach there and get those seminary students fired up. So many seminary professors, not so much at the school I went to, but most schools, they come in and sit down. Well, hello, students. Open up, you know, and the students are, oh, yuck. What am I paying this guy for? Come and get excited about the Word of God. That's the gift that you and I have, where we can live it out and we can carry it to others and get them excited. But in this particular instance, Jesus had commanded silence about what he had done, because the crowds are getting out of control now, aren't they? We've saw in the last few miracles, he's by the seashore, and the multitudes are just thronging him. How about last week with Jairus' daughter? That lady slipped through the crowd, didn't she? And she was healed. The crowds are overwhelming him. Are they coming for spiritual insight and life? No, they're coming for physical healing. They're coming to be fed. Next week, I think, is the feeding of 5,000. They aren't coming for the right reasons. So Jesus tells them, just keep it quiet, what I've done for you. Because he didn't want more people coming for physical healing, but for spiritual healing. The interpretation, I'm going to finish this miracle quickly and then just finish out this chapter of the power over dumbness and where the people actually end up. But the interpretation of this particular miracle, Jesus confirms that he is the son of David, the Messiah, by healing these two blind men. That's not a problem for him. He commends their persistent faith as God-honoring faith and rewards them with their sight. They were persistent. They followed him, and they were persistent, but they didn't do what he told them to do. That's an application that really hits home for me, I think for all of us. He has saved us. We had the faith to get saved, but what have we done since then? Are we on the sidelines doing nothing? Or are we continuing to pursue him daily through reading the word, through studying the Bible, through prayer, through fellowship and gathering together? We have these little Bible reading guides out here on the table. It's designed to take you through the Bible in a year, three chapters a day. As we say around my house, it'll keep the devil away. Doesn't really, but it helps. It helps if you get your day started with the Lord. These are out there. You had the faith to be saved. Do you have the faith to persevere, to persist, to go on with him, to seek him? Ask him, how can I better serve? We're getting up close to 50 now. I don't know if you've noticed that. And that's counting every head, no matter how big they are. But that's what most churches do, count every head. But just think, to fill this gymnasium. We have a back door over here on the side, and we have a whole parking lot out here the people next door, Skaggs Community Hospital, has told me that we have free access of that parking lot on Sundays and Wednesday nights. We can fill this place up two or three times on Sunday. We don't need no multi-million dollar facility. We have a great facility here, and the rent is just right. I love the rent on this place. I mean, they just about give it to us just to show up here and do what we're doing. Applications. Those that follow Jesus will be rewarded. Let us therefore follow. Those that follow him and are diligent and persist and serve, you're going to be rewarded. And as we preach around here, everybody be clear about this. If you have faith in Jesus, you've invited him into your heart. If you sit on the sideline and don't ever do a thing for him, you're still going to make it, right? You'll be on the bottle washing crew up there, washing our champagne glasses, but that's okay. You'll be there. But we'd rather you be at the table with us, feasting with our Lord, because we've been faithful, we persisted, and we served. Just as Jesus touched the blind men's eyes, he touches us where we hurt. Some are hurting this week, but he's able to touch us. And as we pointed out last week, does that mean he delivers me from the problems that come? No, but he's with me in it. We need to go back and study the book of Acts that we studied as a church several months ago. What'd Paul do? Well, him and Silas, when they were beaten, they had their clothes ripped off them. They were beaten. They were scoured and scourged and thrown in the jail in Philippi, weren't they? Not just the jail, but the inner jail. What were they doing in there? Did they have a pity party? Oh, God, what'd you do this to me for? Ow, ow, I hurt. Ow, ow. What did they do? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, Father, Son, and Spirit. They were having a Bible study in the inner recesses of the prison, beaten, sore, like you wouldn't believe, sharing Christ with fellow cellmates. Was God pleased with that? You bet he was. Here comes a great earthquake. All the jail doors fly open, all their chains fall off, and the jailer, when he woke up and saw what was going on, what did he think? All the prisoners have escaped. He tried to kill himself. Paul said, no, no, don't do yourself any harm. We are all here. Oh, really? Oh, man, you guys are the real deal. You're going to my house. So he takes them all to his house, and the whole family gets saved and baptized. That's what we need to be doing. The measure of my faith will determine the measure of my spiritual blessings. What do you have faith to believe God for? For me, I had faith to believe that God wanted to continue using me after my tuna fishing days. Goodbye, Starkist. Hello, Horizons Christian Church. Did I just show up here one day like so many preachers around these parts are doing? No. I had the call of God, and I answered that call and went to seminary and got beat up for 10, 11 years. And that's not because I was dumb. I'm sure that had something to do with it. It's just because I finished one program, finished my master's degree, which takes 4 years to learn Hebrew and Greek, takes six if you're me, and then God told me to go back and do a PhD. Tempa said, is there anything else left you can do with any higher degree? I said, no. She said, thank God. Now we're here to serve. Number four, mercy is the basis for all of God's work in our lives. Mercy is the basis. This is another thing that bothers me about the faith healer movement, the faith folks. They command it. They demand it. They haven't studied 1 John 5:14. What does it say? For those of you who've been around here for a while, you know what it says, don't you? 1 John 5:14 says, we know that God hears us when we pray to him, and that we will have the answer to our request if what? Oh, this always gets left off. If it is in accordance with his desire for my life. Why do they always leave that off? If it's his will, not mine. I'm not in the driver's seat, he is. And if you haven't noticed lately, the cemeteries are filling up because there's only one way out of here apart from the rapture. We're going to physically die and go be with him. Number five, may each of us remember that faith unto salvation is not all that God asks of us. He requires our obedience to his word and his will. He wants our obedience. 1 Samuel 15:21 was our semester verse back at Washington Seminary this last July. He wants our obedience. He is not interested in sacrifice. He wants our obedience. Number six, faith sufficient for salvation may be insufficient for active Christian service. The faith that gets us saved, that brings us to Jesus initially, that's one thing. But then the faith to persevere and to go on, that's a whole nother matter. And how do we get more faith? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of God. You got to get into the Word so we can increase in our faith, so that we can say to God, okay, I'm in the Word. What do you want me to do? And he will show you what to do. Let me stop there with that. And just quickly, just walk us through these last couple of verses here. Power over dumbness. And as they were going out, behold, a dumb man, demon-possessed, was brought to him. So this is after he goes back out of the house now. He goes outside and they bring him a dumb man, one who couldn't speak. And after the demon was cast out of him, who caused this man's dumbness, his deaf and dumbness? It was a demon. Jesus cast the demon out of the man. And the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, nothing like this was ever seen in Israel. This is the real deal. But the Pharisees were saying, he casts out demons by the power of Beelzebul, the Lord of the flies, the ruler of demons. That's where he's getting his power to work these works. So you have two choices. You can be a blind man and hear about Jesus and respond to him and receive him and receive spiritual life and sight, or you can be the religious rulers that claimed to be the light of Israel, to know the truth, and yet they were lost because they said he does not work his works by the power of God Almighty. He is not God come in flesh. He is not son of David, but he is of Satan. He is of Beelzebul. Verse 35, Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. What's that mean, every kind? That means every kind. It didn't matter what the affliction. We've seen lame men without legs. Jesus touched them and healed them. The blind, raising of the dead. How about Jairus' daughter last week? He healed them all. And I love this. Look at the compassion. We're going to end on the compassion of Jesus Christ. And he, seeing the multitude, verse 36, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." What is your job? What is mine? We are to be workers in the harvest until the master comes for us. That's to be our job. Supporting the work of the Lord, learning of the Lord, asking him how we can better serve him, taking every opportunity to teach Christ, taking those opportunities that come along. We got more room on the plane for Hungary. Who else wants to go to Hungary for a week? To Budapest. Those that have been tell me it's one of the most beautiful cities in the world. I'm looking forward to it. Come and go to Hungary with us in February. And like I've told the others, be sure and bring some long johns, as it will be chilly.